Well, praise God. It's so wonderful to have you all out there. Thank you for participating in the service and for coming back for part three of Living Daily Under Grace. Thank you all. God bless you all. So really, really nice to know you're out there. And so today is part three of Living Daily Under Grace. Today will be the last part of the series that I am doing. So let's jump into this with a quick review. Part one. We pointed out that everybody who's alive today, and frankly, who's been alive since Jesus was ministering, has been living during the age of grace. We're all living in the age of grace, which age of grace will come to an end at the opening of the seventh seal. Which, if you want more details on that, I refer you to the Book of Revelation series. But under this age of grace, everybody's alive, but only some of the people are believers. Only some of the people are Christians, those who have asked Jesus into their heart and committed to serving him, living a Christian life. When you ask Jesus into your heart, your spirit is born again. You're born into the family of God. And under the age of grace, scriptures say, if you die during this age of grace, having asked Jesus into your heart, you will go to be with him. To be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. But living during the age of grace is not the same as being under grace. The age of grace is a period of time, about 2,000 years. Being under grace is a condition. We first move into the condition of being under grace when we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. For by grace are we saved through faith. Our action of faith released the grace. Grace is always released by faith. So if we are living as believers today and we're not walking in faith, we're not releasing the faith that we need to be under grace. And if we commit a sin, we take ourselves from the state of grace and go out from the state of grace. So the state of grace is a condition, a state of being in a place where God can bless you, a place where you're acting in faith and not sinning. When you're under grace, there is no law. When you're under grace, there's no sin. But to stay under grace, we must stay walking in faith, for faith releases that grace. Now, what are the challenges to staying under grace? Part two, we saw that famous scripture, Romans 14:23. Whatsoever is not of faith is a sin. Whatever you do must spring from the faith, the assurance that God has told you to do it in the written word or in his verbal word to you. We're doing it because God wants us to do it. And if we do not do that, then we're not acting in faith. So psychologists tell us that we make about 25,000 decisions a day. 25,000. Of those, how many do we consciously check with the Holy Spirit to see what He wants us to do? Some of those we're led by the Word of God, some we're led by the Spirit of God. The rest we do based on our own sense of decision making, our own sense of pride. We tend to want to live our lives the way Frank Sinatra said it. Let's do it our way. We think, what's the best way? Many people typically go with the most dominant thought in their mind. And Holy Spirit doesn't give you dominant thoughts. It's a still small voice. It's a gentle leading of the Holy Spirit. But the devil does give you dominant thoughts. So it's very easy if you're not consciously making decisions by the Word of God or the Spirit of God, if you're not consciously trying to be led by the Holy Spirit, that you're making decisions that are not of God, they're actually sins. They're not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is a sin. So we're making thousands of those decisions per day. We're making perhaps 24,525 decisions that are sinful every day. So how do we deal with them? And we saw that we deal with them by repeatedly dealing with the unknown sins. And part two looked at that in great detail. So of course, because we love the Lord, whenever we sin and we know it, we confess it. We've been taught how to confess sins, 1 John 1:9. So we just said, Lord, I did this. It's wrong. Help me not to do it again. In the name of Jesus, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And if you go a short period of time without any known sins, you deal with the unknown sins. Lord, I'm not aware of any sins. In the name of Jesus, please cleanse me of all unrighteousness, according to 1 John 1:9. And we have learned that when you say those a lot, and we're urging over 100 times a day, which would really require you to do them in what we call rapid fire, do many at a time. But when you get over 100, miraculous things happen. For almost everybody. Some people, of the first 25, 3 were having difficulties getting those manifestations. I think that number down is down to maybe 2. But it took a while for the third one to kick in. Now, the question then is, why is it necessary for us to do so many affirmations in a row? And we see that the answer has to do with what we call ongoing sins. So that's what we're going to talk about today. This process of remaining under grace by confessing your sins, primarily the unknown ones, dealing with the unknown ones, you can't really confess unknown sins, but you can deal with it by saying, Lord, I'm not aware of any sins. That this process of doing that keeps us under grace. And because of that, spontaneous miracles and miracles for which we are specifically standing in faith occur. And so it's very easy to see it as a tool, a process, a God-given process of achieving our healing, maintaining our health. In fact, I've said a number of times, if you think about it, God wants you healed, healthy and whole. God wants you healed more than you do. Yeah, you're doing everything you can to manifest your healing as best as you can, which, if you're like me, is kind of up and down. Sometimes our best today is not as good as our best yesterday. But God wants you healed so much that He sent Jesus to die for you. God has done everything so you could walk in health. He did not send Jesus to die for you so you could say, yeah, I know Jesus paid for my health and my healing. It belongs to me. But I'm standing in faith for it. I have not seen the manifestation. He didn't do that so you can be waiting for the manifestation. He paid for it so you can walk in divine life and divine health. That every challenge in your body can be driven out. Well, if God wants you healed more than you do, and I know you and I want ourselves healed a lot, if God wants that more, and God can do anything, what is the big challenge? And the big challenge is we're not staying under grace. The big challenge is we're sinning and we don't know it. So this process of dealing with the unknown sins frequently keeps you under grace. And we see the benefits of dealing with unknown sins are just tremendous. We looked at them in part two. Benefits of dealing with your unknown sense. But the focus of the entire teaching has never been healing. Because just as it works for healing, it will work for finances, for your emotions, for your well-being, for your peace, for your relationship. It will work in every area of your life. Because when you're under grace, God can do anything He wants for you. That's what grace is all about. Unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. We don't deserve anything from God. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. But when we put on the righteousness of Jesus, by confessing our sins, and let the righteousness that He gave us as a gift flow out of our spirit and manifest as holiness for the period of time while you're under grace before you sin again. When we do that, oh, these miracles are just awesome and wonderful. But it's not about the miracles. It's not about the healing. It's not about the miracles. It's about staying in that place of grace, staying in that place of holiness, moving towards a point where we have turned our back in sin. And when we move toward that place, we are moving toward what Jesus calls the glorious church. When we are in the glorious church, we're in a place where we're not sinning. And our iniquities, the things we say and do because of a wrong understanding, don't impact us because we're under grace. We're not under the law. And we stay in this place of grace. By doing the things we should do, according to the scriptures, and not doing the things we shouldn't do, we stay in this place of grace. And that place of grace is called the glorious church. We haven't got there yet, at least I haven't got there yet. But I can approximate it. I can move towards it by frequently dealing with the unknown sins. And every time I'm aware of a nonsense, I confess it. And that moves us in that place of grace and keeps us there. And that's the purpose of the series. To show us how to get ready to move into that place. I remember, my gosh, must have been 10 years now, maybe longer, where all of those who were here, we asked the Lord to help us to come to a place where in our heart we truly believe we didn't have to sin. In our heart, we truly wanted not to sin ever again. And I remember when I first started that concept, teaching it here, I thought it was impossible. In fact, I'd say, you know, we may never get to the top of the mountain of holiness, the mountain of not sinning. But at least we are moving up the slopes. But where we are today, God has taught us and moved us. We can get to that place. I remember we all took this prayer, printed prayer, and we all signed it. Asking God. Individually, we signed, everybody had one and signed it. I still have mine on my wall. Asking God, move me to that place where I don't want to sin. In my heart, I don't want to sin. In my heart, I know I can get there where I never sin. And I tell you, since that time to now, oh, my sins are very few and far in between compared to then. And praise God. In another month, 3 months, another year, I hope to be that much further ahead. It is a reality. Jesus died for the church. He wants to have that church, have us washed by the water of the Word. so that we can be a church without spot, no sins. A church without wrinkles, no iniquities. And a church without blemishes, free of all demonic influences. That's what he wants for us. And that's what this is all about. Moving towards and becoming that glorious church. So let's look at the hindrance in more detail. Why do we say so many unknown sins? Why do we say the unknown sins prayer, the USP, so frequently? As we said, when we confess a known sin or deal with an unknown sin, God cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So then why this emphasis on repetition? And we've seen that that comes up because of the frequency of the sins we don't know. Now, why then do it so rapidly, as in rapid fire? And the answer is, there's a whole category of sins called the ongoing sins. These are sins that you confess it, or you say, Lord, I don't know any sins, which deals with it. And as soon as you're cleansed, as soon as God cleanses you from all unrighteousness, immediately it springs back up because it is ongoing. These are sins that we can't get rid of them just by confessing them. We have to dig out the roots by breaking curses or getting rid of the demons, devils, and evil spirit behind them. Deeper cleansing. Some of the examples are impatience. Remember, we teach the greatest sin is pride. First and greatest sin committed by Satan and every person is pride. Next one is impatience. Third one is fear. Those are the three greatest sins, and those are the three first sins. First three sins committed by every person. So impatience. As best as I can tell, all forms of impatience. Next one example then is fear. I think not all forms of fear, but certain types of forms of fear, like anxiety. Anxiety seems to be pervasive and ongoing. There may be other forms of fears also. There is unforgiveness. There's resentment. There's jealousy. Guilt. Bitterness. These are sins that tend to be ongoing. And these are the kind of sins we need to look for. And until we can identify them, we need to be doing the rapid fire USPs, that is the unknown sins prayer, rapidly in a row, as well as the intermittent ones, which you do before every time you interact with God, or before every time you got to do something holy. Like, for example, before your morning prayers, you definitely should do a USP. Before your evening prayers, before each meal, these are all places. Before you speak to the Holy Spirit, these are all wonderful times to be doing a USP to get rid of the sins you don't know so you can talk to a holy God. So, off the ongoing sins, two of them are so significant, I've singled them out here to go into. The pride of life. First, John 2:16 says, everything that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of God. If it's not of God, and you're doing it, it's going to take you out of grace. Pride of life that's not of God, pride that's not of God, is a sin. And we need to get these sins out of our life. The pride of life really is this, that you understand that you are alive, that you have free will, that you have your own control. You are captain of your own ships, and you can make your own decisions. That's the way we all grew up to be. As a child, that's when we come to our first sin. We realize, hey, you know, just because mom says that don't mean I have to do it her way. That's the first sin. Pride, impatience, I don't want to wait for the cookie, I want it now. As soon as mom turns her back, you grab the cookie. Fear, oh, I disobeyed mom, what's going to happen next? So every time we make a decision for which we did not check with the Holy Spirit, we are acting in the pride of life. Whatsoever is not of faith is a sin. If you make the decision based on your own pride and control and being captain of your own ship, you're not checking with the Holy Spirit, you're not being led by the Holy Spirit, and it is a sin. Frankly, it's probably worse than that, because you're thinking you're making your own decision, and the devil is in there feeding you all the information and guiding you what to say. So the bottom line really is, whatever we choose to think, see, or do is either from God or from the devil. It's a binary world. We may think it's from me, I can do whatever I want, but whatever you want can be influenced by either God and done for God, or influenced by the devil, done for the devil. So the pride of life is something that we need to be aware of and deal with it. Now, any form of pride, all other forms of pride, are subsets, if you will, or flow from the pride of life. But what does God say about pride? We are trying to stay under grace. And we're saying, we're trying to stay under grace, but we're making our own decision without checking with God. What does God say about that? God says in 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Resist the proud and gives grace to the humble. So making decisions on your own without being led by the Spirit of God is not a faith. It's you doing your own thing. That's pride. And God resists that. And it takes you to grace. Now, if you choose to say, I want to do what the Holy Spirit wants, help me, Lord, to do the right decision, then you're humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. He'll exalt you in due time, but he gives you the grace to do it. It keeps you under grace. One reason why we need to do USPs frequently throughout the day and sometimes in rapid-fire succession. I am really challenged with pain that exceeds a few minutes. To me, a long time would be a couple of days. Long before that, I mean, if I go most of a day and the pain is, I'm fighting pain, and I haven't been able to break it, hey, I go to my wife and says, honey, anoint me with oil. Go back to the basics. Because obviously I don't know what I'm doing because I can't break it. So I have my wife anoint me, and that usually solves the problem. That doesn't happen very often. But what is very, very rare is when the pain goes on a long time. Twice I can think of it. Once, about 20 years ago, where the pain went on for 12 days, I believe. 12 days. And then God corrected me. I said, yes, I understand. The pain left at that. Recently, I was challenged with pain, and I couldn't break it. It went on for, I forget how long. Seems like an eternity when you're in pain, right? Went on a very long time. It was many, many days. I'm going to want to say a week or two. And then God spoke to me. I mean, I allowed him to speak to me, I guess. And he had me do something. I had been teaching it, but not doing it. I've been telling people, go do a lot of USPs. But I'd kind of set an artificial limit at 50 for myself, because that sounded like a lot to me. And I guess there was pride in there. Because I'm telling people, you know, that people are getting success doing 100, 200, 300, 800, 1,000. And I wasn't going beyond 50. So I went up to 100 USPs in a row, nonstop, 100 in a row, and the pain left. And after that, I started teaching. Hey, seems to me 50 is a good number, but try to get over 100, because I don't want to see you go through the pain I went through. So again, I said 50 is a good number. 100 is probably better, sometime more than that. If it's taking a long time and many, many affirmations, you want to be sure that you've done your very best to find the hindrance. And almost always, that hindrance is going to be unforgiveness, because it's so deceptive. Look for it. Don't look for it once. Look for it several times. and ask the Holy Spirit, show me, where did I get into unforgiveness? I've gone through two situations like this in the last few weeks with people very mature. In fact, one of them I said, it's got to be unforgiveness. Go look. I think three times. And the answer was, no, it's all gone, all covered. Well, finally I got together with the person and went through it step by step. And we found it. So, watch out for unforgiveness. Matthew 18:34 says, this is a story about forgiving, where the Lord forgave the head servant of a fortune, and the head servant was owed a small amount by a lower servant, and he put him in prison. And the Lord said, Jesus said, in Matthew 18:34, and his Lord was very angry, the boss was very angry, and delivered the main servant to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Never quite understood how come when they're in prison, they're going to find the money to pay off something. Okay? Which I guess makes the tormenting worse. But notice the words, tormentors. Let me tell you, when you are ailing in your body, even without pain, but certainly with pain, it is torment. You are walking through a valley of torment. And the tormentors are the demons, devils, and evil spirits who are causing the pain or whatever challenge there is in your body. Being sick is no fun. Going to the hospital is not something anybody should want to do. Yes, I understand there are times when people have done it and need to do it, but you should desire to avoid it. The time to prepare to avoid it is when you're walking in health or relative health. Because when the acute challenges come, sometimes you're not in a position to fight it off. Build your house on solid rock during the sunny days. For when the storms come, sometimes it's too late. But you hang on to God, and no matter where it is, God will find a way out for you. You will get a way out. Sometimes if you wait too long, it can take a while for you to find the key, for you to hear God and the key to get you set free. But try to build your house on solid rock when things are good. So, the Lord turned them over to the tormentors. Here's what Jesus said. Likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you if you do not from your heart forgive your brother his trespasses. If you are not a loving, forgiving person, if you don't forgive every single offense that comes towards you from others, you are subject to being turned over to the tormentors. And a major way that the demons, devils, and evil spirits, the major way that the deity is attack you with torment is through physical challenges, medical challenges. So, of all the hindrances, the two major ones to watch for are pride and unforgiveness. Unforgiveness because it blocks all your prayers, and pride because every other sin traces back to pride. The chain of sin traces back to pride. The demonic chain of authorization processes trace back to pride. And when you're walking in pride, God does not give you grace. Worse than that, he resists it. Get rid of the pride and realize we all are committing the sins of pride. So you look for the chains that go back to pride as best as you can, and you break it. Don't be so proud to think that you're not walking in pride. We're all walking in pride. If you're sinning, you're walking in pride. You just don't see the connection. But I tell you, there is a connection between your sin, whatever that sin is, and pride. Now, about 9 months ago, I taught a lesson on interval living, living your life in short intervals of time. Don't know how many people got into it or sensed that it was important. I just taught it once and I felt the day would come when we do something else with it. I've been practicing it, nowhere near as successful as I would have liked, until recently. So we're going to talk about interval living. Everything here was taught. The series is called E Pluribus Unum. E Pluribus Unum. And part two is on overcoming pride. E Pluribus Unum, part two. And it was taught on Friday, 9/30/22. Friday, 9/30/22. So again, it's E Pluribus Unum. It's, of course, on the on-demand system. It's part two, and it's Friday, 9/30/22. So it's interval living, and it's all recorded here. You don't need to go back to the original series. You can. What I'm doing here now is important. It's what it is. What the concept is this. You are already doing USPs frequently, and you're already doing them intermittently before every interaction with God. What we want to do is tie them together. Tie the interval with what you're doing. And the way I tied it together, let me give you an example first, is starting about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I divide up my entire day in 3-hour periods. My entire day is divided up in 3-hour periods. That's one way of doing interval living. The other way is you do the interval based on the activity. That didn't work so well for me, so I've divided the entire day into 8 3-hour periods. At the beginning, unless I'm sleeping, at the beginning of each period, I receive communion. Well, to receive communion, I must deal with my unknown sins. After the communion, I ask the Lord, what do I do now in the next 3 hours? And sometimes it gives me something for the whole 3 hours. Sometimes it's just for a short time. At the end of that time, I stop and ask, what do I do next? Now, while I'm doing that, the benefits of that are truly amazing. It's elevated me to a level where I'm always, almost always, constantly aware of interacting with God. Whatever I'm doing, I know I'm doing it because God is telling me. By the way, that's the way I started off when I first got saved over 40 years ago. When I got saved, I made a commitment to God that I would do whatever he said, then whatever the Bible said. And that's all I wanted to do. So at any point in time, my goal was, if you ask me why you're doing that, the answer would always be, because God told me to do it. I was that way for like 7 years. Took me all this time to come back to where I am. That's where I am now. I remember after I've been doing it for a while, maybe a couple of years, people started talking about WWJD. It really became an in thing, WWJD. What would Jesus do? Well, that's exactly what I was doing, WWJD. That's exactly what we need to do, WWJD. What would Jesus do? So, my little schedule is like this. My goal is to receive communion at 3 a.m., 6 a.m., 9 a.m., 12, noon, 3 p.m., 3, 6, 6 p.m., and then at 7 and 8 p.m. So I go do 6, 7, and 8. Why 7 and 8? Because I'm going to sleep sometime. So before I go to sleep, I start tomorrow from today. Here's a word of wisdom that has changed my life and helped me tremendously, might change yours. God taught me a number of years ago, maybe 8 years ago, that my day starts at 6 p.m., 6 p.m. the previous day. At 6 p.m. the previous day, I start tomorrow. Everything I do from 6 p.m. onwards, everything you all do from 6 p.m. onwards, is going to affect your next day. So from 6 p.m. to midnight, you watch TV, you are really sabotaging your next day. From 6 p.m. until you go to bed, will determine what happens to you the next day. It's been true in my life. I'm passing that on to you. So I have my 6 p.m. communion, 7 and 8. I'm receiving my 7 and 8 communion for the next day because 4 years ago, God said, receive communion 5 times a day. So I don't want to miss my 5 times a day, and I don't want to end up tomorrow evening having 3 communions to do in 15 minutes, which I have been something like that, okay? Pretty close to that. So I start my day with 2 communions. So as I go into tomorrow, I will start it with 2 communions done. All I have is 3 communions to do for the entire day to be obedient to God, which nowadays is a piece of cake because I do one at 3, at 6, and at 9. So by 9 in the morning, I'm through with my 5 communions for the day. And everything else is above that and in interval living. Now, as you go into interval living, the awareness of God at all times is just paramount. It's a whole new dimension. And something comes up that's on the list. God didn't tell you to do that. Instantly you realize it. That's not on my list. And you stop and ask the Holy Spirit, should I interrupt to do this? And more you're being led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. We're all children of God. We all want to go from milk to meat to strong meat. Strong meat. To do that, we're led by the Spirit of God. To go from milk to meat to strong meat. And the next step is an overcomer. Revelation 21:7, God says, he that overcomes shall be my son. He that overcomes shall be my son. And he shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. He that overcomes shall be his son. Well, he that is led by the Spirit of God is a son of God. So being led by the Spirit of God must be connected to being an overcomer, since they're both leading to the same place, being a son, a mature person in the family of God. So we must be led by the Spirit of God, not just on the big things. On everything, because every time you're not led by the Spirit of God, you're violating, you're activating Romans 14:23. Anything that is not of faith is a sin. If you're doing it and you can't say, God wanted me to do this, or the Word of God says I should do this, then you're doing it based on the pride of life and not based on faith, and you're sinning. So what's behind all these challenges we have? Sin. How do we know that? Because before Adam sinned, none of the stuff was in the world. And we know that in heaven, we don't have these sickness, disease, and infirmities, and in heaven there's no temptation. There's no devil. So beyond all these challenges are sins. Yes, I know you all love the Lord. I know you all serve the Lord. I know you all good people and you have good hearts. But still, if you're not led by the Spirit of God in every decision or by the Word of God in every decision, you are sinning because you're doing things that are not of faith and it's taking you from under grace. And when you're not under grace, then sins come into being. Romans 6:14 says, you can choose to be under grace or under the law. And Galatians 5:13 says, when you're under grace, without the law, there is no sin. Without the law, there is no sin. And you can choose to be under the law or under grace. If you can choose to be under the law or under grace. If you're under grace, there's no law. And when there's no law, there's no sin. You choose to be under grace by walking in faith. Let your faith release the grace in your life. Let your faith of checking with the Holy Spirit at all times. That's how we move towards being the church with spot or wrinkle. I believe that covered all the details on interval living. You can read it for yourself, but it pretty much says what I've been saying in different words. If you are really serious about it, you may want to go back and review it. But if you're a shorter time, I think what we have here is enough. It takes that teaching and plugs it right into the middle of what we're doing here about staying under grace by dealing with unknown sins. So here's what we taught last year under E Pluribus Unum. Benefits of interval living. Well, the first one, what was Romans 8:14? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. What the text says here, it helps you to mature from wherever you are through strong need into the fullness of your salvation. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Wow. You know, that's a great description of what I was trying to say. Since God has started me on this interval for the entire day, I spend so much time focusing on God and what God wants me to do throughout the day that the carnal things of life have kind of drifted away. I just really don't have much interest in it. And the temptations, or even the temptation to interrupt and do something else, you just stick out. Very noticeable. So you can check with the Holy Spirit. Very different from the way I was before. Because I'd move into exceptions, and after a minute I say, wow, this was not on my list. So, and of course, in interval living, there are definitely points where you need to check with the Holy Spirit. When you start the interval, when you finish a task, it's a reminder you need to check with the Holy Spirit. An automatic reminder. A lot better than having your alarm go off every 15 minutes. In 1 John 1:9, confessing your known sins and dealing with your known sins before you speak to the Holy Spirit for each interval. Remove the hindrances and the bondages of sins in your life. It loses God's hand to help you. This is on interval living 9 months ago. This is exactly some of the items that we did in part 1B of the series. List the benefits of dealing with unknown sins. Benefits of cleansing. Confessing your sins, you are washed, you become like a new creation. You're not a new creation, that only happens once, but you're washed clean. It puts you back under the umbrella of the protection of the blood of Jesus. Then it removes Satan access to you. Confessing your sin breaks all the curse, ties, hooks, hold, connection for a season. And it ties Satan's hand from attacking you. It also allows God to help you. Because confessing your sins puts you back under the kingdom of God. Healing school semester 2. You're back in the kingdom of God. You're back under grace. And unties God's hand so he can help you. Because when we sin, you know, metaphorically, we tie God's hand. When we sin, it's difficult for God to help us. Some kind of sins, he can't help us. On forgiveness, he says, not only can't he help you, he's going to turn you over to the tormentors. Pride. Not only can't he help you, not only does he not give you grace, he resists you. So those are the benefits of dealing with the unknown sins. You can see some of those items here. Okay, part C. Becoming the glorious church. We get there by continuing to be washed by the water of the word, and by being washed by the confession of your sins, and then being washed by being under interval living. Those three things are the items that wash you so you become more and more that church without spot or wrinkle. Being washed by the water of the word, we know what that is. So you do the do's and you don't the don'ts. And every time you read the scriptures, you're looking for what do I start doing that I'm not currently doing. And when we see the don'ts, we say, oh, yeah, says don't do that, and I've been doing it, and stop it. But every time you read the scriptures, you are applying it to yourself, first of all, and going through that cleansing of the doing the do's and don'ting the don'ts. And the second one is, then you prepare it as part of shodding yourself with the armor of God, with the shoe of preparation. Who can I use this to help? That's how you should read the Bible. Apply it to yourself first, and then how can I use it to help somebody else? That process, doing the do's and don'ting the don'ts, is the process of living in Christ Jesus, as opposed to living in Jesus Christ. When you live in Christ Jesus, you're living with Jesus as Lord. And whatever he says, that's the law. He says jump, you say oh, hi. That's what it means to live in Christ Jesus. And when you live in Christ Jesus, you have access to the resurrection power that's available in Christ Jesus. To see more of the differences between living in Christ Jesus and living in Jesus Christ, go visit our website, Jesus the Christ Made Plain. JesusTheChristMadePlain.org. JesusTheChristMadePlain.org. There are several sites called Jesus the Christ, but only one site called JesusTheChristMadePlain.org. And you think, how important is that? Well, is the importance of that is paramount. It's the difference between living, knowing that you're saved and your sins are washed away, and living, knowing that you're joined ear with Jesus and you have the authority to change anything and walk in health. It's the difference between being the dead in Christ, Christ Jesus, the dead who've been living in Christ Jesus, will arise first. What about the dead who are living in Jesus? Oh. God brings them back in 1,000 years. 1 Thessalonians 4:14-17. Talking about the rapture, the catching away. The dead in Jesus. If you're living with Jesus as your Savior, period, and you die during this age of grace, yes, to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. But the dead in Jesus remain in the grave until they come back with God in 1,000 years for the great white throne judgment. Then the body is reunited with the person, with the being, the spirit, in 1,000 years. The dead in Jesus, God will bring with him when he comes, which is in 1,000 years. But the dead in Christ rise up to meet Jesus. First to go up is the dead in Christ. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Hard to see bigger differences in the scriptures than between living in Jesus and living in Christ Jesus. Than between living in Jesus Christ and living in Christ Jesus. If you haven't been through that website, do yourself a favor and check it out. Jesus the Christ, made plain that all. So, becoming the glorious church. We just talked about being washed by the water of the word. Then we live a life where we're washed by the word. We wash by the word by being washed by the confession of sins. That's what the series of living daily under grace is really about. Being washed from your sins so you can become more and more that glorious church. Side benefits are you get healed. You get spontaneous miracles of healing. You get miracles of finances. You get miracles in all areas of your life because you're under grace. But the goal is to get you to be conformed more and more to that glorious church, more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. So you live a life where you're washed by the word, by confessing your sins, and by living in intervals of faith. Living in intervals of faith. And for me personally, I'm telling you, what works best for me is live my entire day in 3-hour periods. So I go from 3 a.m. until 9 p.m. in 3-hour periods. Now, hopefully, I'm asleep by 9. My target is to try to start getting asleep start preparing to go to sleep at around 6. How often does that happen? I hear somebody laughing. Yeah. Well, but that's a goal. One day I'm going to get there. I'm not there yet. But I start acting like it. So at 6 o'clock, I do my 6 o'clock, my 6 p.m. communion, and the prayers associated with it include the USPs, both types of USPs. USPs where I do one unknown sins prayer and a bunch of, say, healing affirmations or success affirmations, and the one where I do one or two healing prayers, healing affirmations, and then a whole bunch of USPs. I do both sets. Try to do both sets at each communion. And then at 7 o'clock, if I'm still awake, I receive communion for tomorrow. And at 8 o'clock, I receive communion for tomorrow. If 9 o'clock shows up and I'm still awake, I ask for God's help. I ask for God's help to get to sleep. Okay. So we do that. We're washed by the washing of the water of the Word. We're living the Word. We're washed by confessing our sins, dealing with the unknown sins. And we're washed by being under faith in interval living. Understand, when you go into an interval of time and you're living in faith for that entire interval, that's a wonderful thing. But the benefit of living in faith for that entire period is that you're living under grace for that entire period. And under grace, God can do whatever He wants to help you because you're not blocking Him. So my goal right now is trying to be living in faith, being under grace for my entire waking hours. And let me tell you, it's fantastic. It's fantastic. Did I tell you it's fantastic? We have led 4 people to the Lord in the last about a week's era, and we haven't gone anywhere. I mean, God is finding people who are not blocked. These are not people who live here, they're strangers coming by. 4 plus a 5th one. The man showed up, and it's a long story. The end result was I did something that really touched him, and he turned to me and he said, I touched him so much, I thought he was going to cry. He turned to me and he said, you know, I have stage 4 cancer. And my reaction to him was, must have been really surprising. I got so excited. Tell me, you said you got 4th stage cancer? He said, yeah. I said, man, have you come to the right place? I said, you couldn't have gone to any place on earth better than where you've come. God has brought you here. So I ministered to him a little bit. I said, I need to learn more about you. I don't have time, though. I'm going to minister a little bit to you. So I prayed with him, and the man perked up like a like a different person with a 1-minute prayer. So he went next door to do some work, and when he came back, somehow the conversation came up with the guy next door, and he told the guy, yeah, maybe the man had seen him before when he was dragging, and the man maybe said, what happened? I don't know the context. But he told the man, oh yeah, I was really feeling terrible, and the pastor next door prayed for me. Look at me now. It's really cool. Since I've been trying to lead this man next door to the Lord for a long time. Very awesome how God has chosen it. And I say, oh, that's all because of this interval living. I'm under grace all the time, and amazing things are happening. I mean, amazing things have always been happening with us. We have a life way, way better than anything we've ever imagined. But it's like it's just speeded up. It's just ongoing. And it's because of this interval living, coupled with living daily under grace. We want to live daily under grace. But interval living shows you how to do it, even if you didn't know about the rest of it. And the two of them come together. Living daily under grace, dealing with your sins, and staying in faith through interval living. All produces your lifestyle under grace all the time. And when you're under grace all the time, God can do anything. I hope this got you as excited as it got me. Okay? It is awesome. Like Nike says, just do it. Amen? Love you all. God bless you. I'll pick up this series, or it may have a different name, in maybe 6 months. The purpose of this series is so you can practice these things to get ready for the short time that's left before Jesus returns. You need to be under grace all the time before Jesus returns. See, the end of the age of grace comes at the opening of the seventh seal. And I don't know about you, but when I first learned that, I mean, I was not a happy camper. It was pretty scary. What am I going to do if I'm not under the age of grace? These were graduate school semester three questions. Well, we have the questions, and we know what's going to happen, but we don't have the answer. How did you deal with it? Like the ones Romans 14:23. When you first heard, and some of you are hearing today for the first time, I'm sure, that you're committing maybe 25,000 sins a day, wasn't that pretty scary? I'm committing 25,000 sins a day, and I don't know them. 25,000 invitations I'm giving to the enemy to come into my life per day. Whatever is not of faith is a sin. First time I read that scripture, I asked God, you got to explain this to me. That was almost 35 years ago, I would say. Took him 35 years to explain it to me. Maybe 40 years. I wasn't very... I never really loved that scripture. Okay? I mean, it was scary. So, it's been a graduate school question that I spoke about some time ago, but we didn't have the answer. That's why we didn't teach it. So if you got scared when you heard it, remember you have the answer now. I didn't have the answer for all this time. It's a lot more scary when you don't have the answer. And so the answer is, we know that we do the USPs to deal with the unknown sins, and now try to stay under interval living. So the end of grace is coming up. But I want you to understand, and this is probably going to be my first teaching in the next series, or conceptually it's part four, but it's going to be the next series. I want you to know that you can be under grace even when the age of grace is over. That's the answer. How do you do that, and why does it work? Stay tuned for the next segment. But even though the age of grace is over, you can be under grace. And I show you from the scriptures why that's true and how it's true. So don't panic when you think, okay, your goal should be ready, moving towards being the church without spot or wrinkle before the age of grace is over. That should be your number one goal. That is my number one goal, which I verbalized to my graduate school students, maybe as far back as a year or two ago, maybe longer. You want to be ready before the age of grace comes to an end. But there is something that you can do if you're not ready. So, that's my unpaid commercial for the next series. God bless you all. Sarah and I love you all. Thank you.
Wow, powerful teaching, yes? You know, it's been so interesting over the years. The Lord has just input, teaching, and we just build upon line, jot upon tittle, and that kind of thing, just little by little. And, you know, at the time, you know, okay, that's the information we're supposed to be learning and putting out there. But now you look back and you see how all the pieces fit together. I know it's been talked about with weaving a tapestry with a beautiful design. And I feel like that's kind of what ABC's been doing all these years, is putting together this beautiful, glorious tapestry that every little thread fits in its proper place and it all the pieces come together. And it's just amazing because the interval living has been taught before, but we didn't have full understanding of it. We didn't have the full implementation of how we do it and why we do it and how it works out. And it's all unfolding. God teaches us the one step at a time that we need at that point in time. And when we activate that knowledge, then we're ready to grow to the next stage. And so this is where we're constantly learning and constantly growing toward our God, becoming all that He created us to be. And that's pretty amazing when we start looking and seeing where God has brought us and what we've learned and how we are unfolding in the power of our God. So awesome. Thank you, Apostle Joshua. That was a great teaching. And we need to seal this teaching by partaking of communion, going to the table and remembering what Jesus has done for us and receiving from Him all that we want to be and do, because we can do it only through Him. But this is an awesome opportunity that we have as often as we like. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's take a moment to confess sins and pray the unknown sins prayer, whichever is appropriate for the moment, hopefully the second one. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread, He blessed it and broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is My body broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Oh, Jesus, You paid such a dear, dear price. And we are so very grateful that we are the healed of the Lord. We are so grateful that we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Lord, You paid a dear price in pain and suffering, so we would not have to have any pain, no suffering, that we would be in health and strength and life and vitality. Ah, that's what You want for us, all the good stuff. You took all the bad stuff so we could live all the good stuff. And we are grateful beyond words, Jesus. It means so much to us as we learn more and more about healing, as we learn more and more about how to receive what You've paid for us. One of those ways is through communion as a faith action plan, because both the body and the blood have healing in them that we can receive. This is the body of Jesus broken for us. Broken so ours could be put back together and made whole. Thank You, Jesus, for this great exchange. What You were willing to go through because of Your great love for us. So we thank You, Jesus, as we boldly say, we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We are the healed of the Lord, and we boldly say so. So heaven, hell, and earth can hear us and know exactly where we stand on the Word of God, on the truth of the Word of God, on the truth that the healing belongs to us. Let us receive it now by partaking of the broken body in that great exchange to receive our healing and wholeness in full manifestation. In Jesus' precious name, we honor You, praise You, and thank You, Lord Jesus, as we now partake together. And in the same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins." Wow, this began a new and better covenant. No more annual sacrifice was needful. For Jesus, you were the once for all sacrifice. Once for all people, once for all sins, once for all wages of sins. You paid that price. And we reap the benefit. We reap righteousness. We thank you, Lord, that we can run to you according to 1 John 1:9 each day, many times throughout the day, staying in that state of righteousness as you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord. What a glorious state for us to be in, that state of righteousness, in perfect relationship with you. Oh, Lord, we love you so much. We thank you so much. We thank you, Lord, that we hold in our hands the cup of blessings and the cup of life, for the life is in the blood, and we receive of your life, Jesus, and have it go to every cell, every fiber, every organ, every system of our bodies, flooding us with your life, your help, your strength, your everything. We want all of you, Jesus. We love you, we honor you, we praise you, as we now partake together of the precious blood.